We have progressed in our study of 2 Peter to the last three verses of chapter 1. Now, the question is, what has the Apostle Peter written up to this point? And let me just give you a quick outline of what he has done. You recall he is encouraging, strengthening, instructing those first century Christians who were under severe threats of persecution. They were under all kinds of pressures and issues that we can only think about. We cannot truly understand. But in so encouraging them and strengthening them, what he does is he turns their attention to basic biblical truth. So in verses 1 through 4, he reminded them of the gospel. In verses 5 through 7, he reminded them of how they ought to live in light of that gospel truth. In verses 8 through 11, he reminded them of the consequences of obedience and disobedience to God's truth. And in verses 12 through 15, he reminded them of the importance of continually remembering these basic truths. But that raises a question, does it not? Why should they listen to Peter? What makes him so important? Why should they carefully read and pay attention to his words? You'll recall what he said there in verse 15 of chapter 1 when he says, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." So we ask Peter again, why should we recall your words over somebody else's words? What makes them so significant? Well, we've said it in the past. Peter was an apostle. Therefore, the words of his letter had divine authority. That in and of itself would be sufficient to lay stress upon remembering his words. But he gives them two more reasons in verses 16 through 21 of chapter 1. The first reason we looked at last Sunday morning. They must treat Peter's words with divine significance because he had been an eyewitness to the Lord and had been directly taught by him. Now, we could say that that first reason also establishes his apostleship, because one of the clear criteria for apostles who wrote the Word of God and the churches accepting those letters as the Word of God, one of the criteria was that they were directly taught and had been eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this first reason establishes his authority. He spoke as the messenger of God. But the second reason is given to us in verses 19 through 21, and that's where we want to spend our time this morning. Let me begin reading with verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now our question obviously is, what is Peter saying there? And I think we could briefly summarize it in this way. They could believe and hold on to every word Peter wrote because it is in harmony with the confirmed rest of the Scripture, with that which they knew was the Word of God. So when they read the words of Peter, everything he was writing was in harmony with what God had already told them. And he said that in his Word, not only in chapter 1, but you remember we saw it in chapter 3, where he says, "I'm stirring your minds up by way of remembrance." And that's the idea here. Peter's exact words in verse 19 are, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. The King James Version translates it this way: "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." It is this prophetic word more fully confirmed that we want to look at this morning. So let's begin with a question. And the question is this: how is this prophetic word a reason for those first century Christians to continually remind themselves of Peter's words? Now, I'm going to repeat that question. In fact, I'll read it this time. How is this prophetic word a reason for those first century Christians to continually remind themselves of Peter's words? And he gives them three answers to that question in the text. First of all, he says, this prophetic word is more fully confirmed. This prophetic word is more fully confirmed. Now, let's stop just for a moment and define the phrase prophetic word. What exactly does he mean? Well, within the context of 2 Peter, it has two emphases. The first one is this: it is the word written by the prophets revealing the coming of Christ. And secondly, it is the word given to the apostles, confirmed by the Lord himself, concerning not only redemption, but the Lord's second coming. Now, if we took those two and just kind of squeeze them together, we could summarize it this way. We could simply say that prophecy incorporates all of the Bible. What Peter is calling prophecy here is nothing more or less than the entire Word of God. Now, what must we know about this prophecy? What must we know about it? Well, it is more fully confirmed. The Greek word carries the idea of secure, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, not going to fall or give way. The Word of God, more confirmed. In fact, verse 20 goes on to say that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation. He says this is important. The Scripture is none other than the Word of God. Now let me stop here just for a moment and talk a little bit about church history. How you viewed verse 20, and let me read it to you again, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. How you view that verse during the times of the Reformation would determine whether you were a Protestant or a Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church interpreted this verse in the following way. Men and women are not capable of interpreting the Scripture on their own. They can't be trusted. Therefore, you must leave biblical interpretation to the church, to the trained clergy, and then, of course, ultimately to the Pope. Now, let me read verse 20 again and see if you can get that out of there. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You see how they could say that? Well, what they're saying is this. You know, you're not smart enough to interpret it on your own. So we better leave it in the hands of the professionals, in the hands of the church leaders. That was the Roman Catholic view. The Protestants said, absolutely not. Every believer is a priest to God and can read and study on their own through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. So 2 Peter 1:20 does not mean we're not capable of interpreting the Scriptures on our own. And we believe that today, do we not? So, given that, let's ask the question, what is Peter saying here about the Scripture? What is he saying? Well, basically, he's reminding those first century Christians and us as well that no prophecy of Scripture originates from the prophet's own understanding of things. That's the idea. The Bible's not a collection of profound writings by intelligent men. It's not a collection of human wisdom. What men wrote in the Scriptures did not arise out of their own understanding or opinions. If that were so, then we would look at the Bible and say, well, this is a collection of human wisdom, of human opinions, but it's really no better or worse than my own opinions. There'd be no authority to the Bible at all. And so, what Peter is saying to them, never forget that these things were not the opinions of the prophets. It wasn't some private interpretation by some individual sitting alone in their room with a candlelight on and saying, okay, now what can I come up with? It wasn't that at all. All right, if that's the case, Peter, where did this prophetic word, where did the Scriptures come from? And he answers the question, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now let's read that again. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Scripture was not produced by human will. If it were produced by human will, it would only be a volume of human opinion. Scripture was written by God, as God carried men along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what exactly does that mean? What's going on here? You look at that phrase. It wasn't by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's the idea there? Well, if we go to the literal definition of the word that's translated, carried them along, we would see that the words is something like to move along while one is being sustained, while one is being supported and propelled or driven. Now, when I look at that definition, it doesn't help me much by way of understanding what's going on here. What exactly, what's the process that's taking place between God and the writers of the Scriptures. And so what I did is take that word and look at it in another passage. And there we have a good picture of what it means. The word is found in Acts chapter 27. Now, Acts chapter 27 is the record of Paul being transferred to Rome to be put on trial, and ultimately he will be executed. And so they were getting ready to travel, and they were waiting for the weather, and the weather finally came up, and it was very calm, and so they started to sail. They didn't get too far along in their journey until a storm arose, a violent storm. We have a bit of the description listed in the latter verses, verse 15, and then again in verse 17. It says, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. You know what it means when it says they gave way to it? I mean, they just took their hands off of all the controls. They couldn't do anything. The wind was so violent. Verse 17. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. The idea was tying bands around it the best they could for fear it would literally explode on them. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis. Now, the Syrtis, I had to look that word up, is simply the sandbanks that were in that area, and they were afraid they were going to run aground up on those sandbanks because of this horrible storm. They lowered the gear, and thus they, and here's our word, were driven along. Were driven along. Now, in verses 15 and 17, I've highlighted those two translations. We're driven along, we're driven along. This is the same word that is used in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, when it says that in the writing of the Scriptures, the men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul's ship was carried along by the wind, completely under the wind's control. The biblical writers were carried along in a similar fashion as Paul's ship. Now, what does that tell us about the prophets and the apostles who wrote the Scriptures? What does it say? Well, it says they were carried or driven by the Holy Spirit, meaning the end product was exactly what God wanted us to have. Now, we know there were times when they didn't understand what they were writing. In fact, we know there were times when they were writing against their own wills. We have one good example of that. In fact, I'd like to look at it just for a moment in the prophet Jeremiah. If you go to Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah records for us, he says, "From the womb, God called me to be a prophet." Now, Jeremiah was like all the rest of us. God has called me to this great work, and therefore I'm going to go forth, and it's going to be successful, and people are going to accept, particularly the people of Judah are going to accept my message. All will be well. But that's not what happened. God's message to Judah was a message of judgment because of their rebellion to God. The people rejected the message Jeremiah was giving to them. He suffered imprisonment and degradation. He was running through his mind one time when he was sitting by himself, and we get to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 7 through 9, and this is his heart being poured out. Listen to what he says. "O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. As much as I would not like to give your word to these people, I can do no other but what you have put within my heart, carried along." He would rather have been respected for his stand, but yet what he received was mocking. But even in that situation, he couldn't be silent. He couldn't be silent. The Holy Spirit had burned God's word into his heart that he could not be still. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what this means is this. Every word in the Bible is a word from God. Therefore, as Peter writes this to these dispersed Christians, these first century Christians who are facing all kinds of problems, and then we come up and say, and he was writing it to us as well. What he's saying to them is, this is the word of God, therefore study it, hunger after it. Remember how God has cherished you so much that he has spoken directly to you. Think about that. The God who created the universe speaks directly to us, individually to us, through His Word. Let me say or take an objection to that particular stand. There are those who don't see the truth of God in the same light as the Word of God says we ought to see it. There are some who have said to me over the years, in fact, not too long ago I had this discussion that did not end so well. People say something like this: "So what? I've heard you talk about the truth for years. I've heard you say how important doctrine is. Yet while you are preaching doctrine, men and women are hurting. People are emotionally drained. Financial and social pressures are enormous. There's crime, disease, political turmoil. Why don't you worry about these? Why don't you campaign against pornography and child abuse and all that goes with that, even abortion? It seems like doctrine and theology are so far removed from the real world." And that particular feeling, while that is described in the extreme, there's a sense in which sometimes those thoughts enter our minds and we say, when I look at the Word and I study the Word and I say, okay, I'm walking out of here and here's what I know, that the Word of God was written through the men, the apostles and the prophets, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. How does that help me in the day-by-day life in society and all that society throws my way and the problems that are internal within me? How does that help me? Maybe we ought to focus our attention on more outward acts to try to alleviate some of the social injustices. Well, may I say, we dare not fall into that trap. Remember, Peter is writing to early Christians facing all the problems that we face today, only to a much greater extreme. And what does he do to them? Does he say to them, okay, now you need to gather and show your strength and you need to all march down in front of an abortion clinic and now you need to stand there and voice your concerns? No abortion, shut this clinic. Why doesn't he do that? By the way, abortion was common in that day. Why didn't he do that? Why doesn't he say to them, become active against social injustice? And he gives us the answer in verse 19. Let me read the verse to you again. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." God's word is a lamp shining in a dark place. Now that's poetic language. We all recognize that. We understand what Peter is doing here. He's using poetic language to convey a basic principle that we all know, and it's not hard to understand. The Word of God is like a light shining in a dark place. What's the dark place? It's the world. It's the world. We live in a world that's dark and squalid and gloomy. We can't get around that. That's the world around us. And where is the answer to be found? You try to go out and externally change something and undo it, whether it's through legislation or any of these other things, and only another evil pops up in its place. We know that over the centuries. You remember back World War II, we'd say, oh, there's never going to be another Holocaust against the Jews. And we come up to today. And while we don't have the same thing as the Holocaust, we certainly have the same hatred that we never thought we'd see again. The world's a dark place. So where's the answer to be found? How am I going to know how to walk, where to walk, what to watch out for? Well, let me ask that question even more generally. What is the best thing for me to do to fight social injustice? To be able to live in this world as it presently is? And all of this is answered in Peter's statement, we must turn to the prophetic word more fully confirmed. My knowledge of that word so changes me that I must express through my life and my verbal witness the truth of God. I must do it. And it is only the truth of God that's demonstrated and disseminated throughout society. It's only that truth that can change a heart. And as hearts are changed, ultimately society is changed. But it has to start with the gospel and that alone. That's how social injustice is defeated. That's how we walk in a world that is dark and gloomy. We walk by the Word of God. David described God's Word in this way. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, as we come to a close this morning, let's draw all of this together. What is Peter saying to us as we've looked at it all this morning in these verses? Let me say it this way. Listen, child of God. Your strength, your hope, your guidance, your encouragement comes from the eternal truth of God. Remember the truths of the gospel. Remember His great and precious promises. Remember your duties before Him. All of these things are revealed in the Word. Study it. Thank God for it. Live by it. That's the summary. But then we ask one more question. Peter, how long should we do this? How long? Well, let's go back to verse 19, and I'm only going to look at that last phrase. I have it highlighted for you. How long? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's how long. What's that mean? Well, the title, Morning Star, is identified for us in Revelation 22:16. Jesus is speaking in verse 16, and He's talking about the final day, when the eternal kingdom is set up. And He says this, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Our Lord is the morning star. So we ask Peter the question again. How long should we study? How long should we apply? How long should we obey the Word of God? The answer is, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Or, boiling it down, putting it in our language, we do it until the Lord returns. We do it until the Lord returns. May God find us faithful in carrying out His calling to us until He returns. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us, help us again to understand these things and apply them to our lives. And we give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.